Blog Talk Radio.
With the Messiah Community Radio Talk Show. Tonight's special guest is the president of Moody Bible Institute. His name is Dr. Paul Nyquist. You've heard him, his program Moody Presents and his Bible teaching. Well, he has a wonderful book out. It's called Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. Yes, we could all relate all the different changes that are going on with policies and you name it. We're going to find out what we can do about it. Dr. Nyquist, welcome to the program.
Well, Michael, thank you so much for having me on tonight. I look forward to being with you.
You're welcome. It's such a pleasure to have you on because the book is so very timely. I mean, we really don't know what to make of these changing policies right now where what the Bible calls evil, the world calls good, and Christians feel marginalized. Tell us what the inspiration behind the book was.
Well, Michael, this book was written to believers, believers in this country, evangelicals who have been maybe believers for a good while and have seen and experienced what it means to live in a culture that, for the most part, embraced biblical values, but now have seen a dramatic change. And this book is designed to try and help us all navigate our way through this in a culture that I believe is already past the tipping point. I don't think we're going back to the good old days. I think that's all in the past. And the trends are just going to continue the way they're going unless God chooses to graciously revisit our country with a fresh spiritual revival. Barring that, I think this is what's ahead for us, and we need to get ready.
Do you think the media plays a big part in all this as far as that kind of agenda or that liberal agenda that happens?
Well, the media certainly controls, I think, what people hear today. Now, whether that is truth and whether it's biased is, you know, dependent upon a person's opinion. But they do have a lot of control over what people hear and help shape public opinion and values. And so they're a piece of this. They're one of the tools. But this cultural change cannot be necessarily just pegged on the media. It's something that goes back. Well, I think the roots of it, as I researched, it goes back over 100 years. It goes back in the late 1800s when Darwinism began to influence how law was perceived in this land, how we interpret law. That affected then the judicial system, and, you know, we started seeing the fruit of that in the 30s and 40s, and then by the time we hit the 70s, well, you know, things were already starting to change. And now, well, the proof's in the pudding. Laws are being passed, and we have seen a culture completely change from the way it used to be. So the media has been a part of that, but it goes much deeper than that.
Yes, and it seems from the media that the agenda is being pushed, and the Christians have it right in their face, but of course we have biblical values, and there are things that we can do, which we're going to find out from your book. You do mention a Sonoma State University student must remove her 2-inch-tall necklace because her supervisor believed it would offend other students. You also mentioned in your book a first-grade student in North Carolina is ordered to remove the word God from a poem she was supposed to read on Veterans Day in honor of her two grandfathers who served in Vietnam. So how did we get to this point?
It happens gradually if you maybe haven't been watching what is really going on. I mean, I use the example in the book of Rip Van Winkle, who wakes up and everything's changed and he didn't realize it. And I think that's really what Christians are starting to realize now. Maybe we've been sleeping a little bit culturally, not just aware of what's going on. And now we've woken up and then boy, it's a different country. Some of those things you have no control over, others we do. But what I'm seeking to do is help people understand what it means to live godly now, not pine for the good old days, not become angry and antagonistic, or not capitulate either, but what does it mean to live godly in a culture that really doesn't want us around anymore? That's the important thing. I think that's what is God-honoring right now.
And that's what I really like about your book, Dr. Nyquist, because it teaches us how to live as Christians in the midst of persecution. That's the theme of your book. And, of course, every time there's persecution, it seems in the Bible, it's a great time to witness. And so is this not the best time to do that?
Oh, it's absolutely the right time. And what happens in a culture that has become hostile toward us is believers tend to become quiet. We tend to close our mouths. We don't tend to speak as boldly as maybe we would because we're afraid. We know that there will often be consequences to that, that the people don't want to hear what we have to say. Certainly, that's always been true to a certain level, but I think it's going to be even more so now. Persecution is all about silencing the voice. They don't want that voice being heard. And so if they can silence you by just marginalize you or having you experience some economic consequences, that will be enough. But if you keep speaking up after that, then the persecution gets ramped up, and it can go from just, you know, persecution to maybe even prosecution, and then the ultimate would be execution. So the whole idea is to silence your voice, and whatever that takes on this spectrum to accomplish that, that's what's going to happen in a culture that no longer tolerates the biblical view that we hold dear.
Yes, and it certainly has changed, hasn't it? I mean, there's no fear of God anymore in our society, and so that's quite difficult. But what do we do as Christians? I mean, we want to honor the powers that be, of course, the government and the authorities, and isn't it a little bit, it seems, like walking a tightrope between dealing with persecution and wanting to obey and believe that the government will take care of us?
Well, and it is one that I believe we're going to all be facing in some capacity. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you hold to biblical authority, then I believe you're going to be running into some individual personal conflicts here in the near future. So what do we do? You know, I think we would like to believe that the government is going to be there to protect us as law-abiding citizens, as those who hold to truth. But, you know, as I mentioned in the book, I don't believe that's going to be the case. That is the biblical role of government, that they are to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. But, you know, in our fallen world today, I don't think that's going to be the case. So we shouldn't expect that. I think instead we're going to see the government probably enforcing more things that are going to make it difficult for us as believers. So what do we do? How do we face that? Well, I take a pretty narrow view on civil disobedience. I think that we need to continue to obey man's law as law-abiding citizens, recognizing that the government has been placed over us by God. It's His authority. When we yield to their authority, we're yielding to God. We need to always do that until man's law forces us to disobey God's law. And at that point, we need to have courage to do what the apostles said in Acts 5, that we must obey God, not man. I think those times are going to come, and when they come, we need to recognize disobedience will bring consequences.
Yes, and that's the type of testing that we see in the book of the Revelation, where you really have to put it all on the line, you know, your faith, the Christian's faith, and either choose the way of Jesus and risk your life or follow the ways of the world. Your comments.
Well, we have been in a culture for now 250 years that has, for the most part, embraced biblical values. While I wouldn't say that all of our founding fathers were true believers in Jesus Christ, there were still some strong biblical values that were woven into this country and its constitution and society. Okay, when you have a culture like that, it's going to make it easy to be a cultural Christian because that is what our society has embraced. But that is now disappearing. I don't think we have a Christian culture here anymore. It's pagan. It's secular. It's humanistic. And so the day of the casual Christian, I think, is gone. You aren't going to be able to stand on the fence on these issues. You're going to be forced to, give your allegiance one way or another. And so there'll be some that will capitulate, that will yield and, change their views and give up, what the Bible says. But the others are going to be, those of us who stand on the Word of God, we have no choice. And we have to, I think, honor God's word and then decide, okay, whatever that means for me, I guess that's what God has for me. And one of the things I mentioned in this book is that that's a good thing. The suffering that comes in the midst of persecution is not a bad thing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing because God does something in our lives through persecution, through suffering. Over and over again, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why would he say that? Because he's doing something in our lives. There's a perfecting there that goes on. There's a discipleship that goes on that cannot happen in the absence of suffering. And so the rest of the world, our brothers and sisters around the globe who have been persecuted for years and for centuries and since even the beginnings of the church, they already understand this. Now, we've been the anomaly here in the United States. We've been the ones who have been spared this for whatever reason in God's sovereign will. But that's changing, and now we're joining the party. We're going to be suffering, you know, maybe not to the same level, but at least to some degree like our other brothers and sisters. And there's some good things, I think, that God will do in our lives because of that.
Dr. Nyquist, there are a lot of people in church, and they are comfortable, and they may not understand this message of hostility. How would you tell some of the pastors out there listening how to kind of wake up the flock a little bit? Because one day we're all going to have to face persecution, and meanwhile, people are drinking coffee and comfortable. What do you say?
Well, I've served in a local church for 18 years before I became missions president and then the president of Moody. So I certainly know what it means to minister among the flock on a Sunday morning. And I know how it was easy for me to take all these passages that are found in the New Testament. And they're all over the New Testament. Most of the New Testament was written to the persecuted church. And it was easy to take those passages and not apply them to us because we weren't going through that. And so, you know, it's easy then to apply it to, you know, our brothers and sisters in China or in Islamic countries or wherever. Well, it's now important, I believe, for pastors who are leading their flock to be very honest with these truths that are found in God's word and recognize that these are written for us. We're going to be facing this. And now let's open up these New Testament verses and look what they have to say for us now. And if we do that, we're going to be fine because the shepherds will be teaching the flock about what God expects for us. If we just ignore all this, well, then it's going to be hard. It's going to be shocking. And I'm afraid many believers will not live in a way that pleases our God.
This may hit a little too close to home, but how do some of these precedents and policy changes in the government and the ways of the world, the persecution that is facing the Christian, how would that affect you personally and your institution?
Well, we're anticipating things. As I mentioned, we're expecting that religious freedoms are going to continue to erode in this country. And for a Bible college like we have here, a seminary like we have here, we're anticipating that there are, you know, several different ways in which pressure could be put upon us. First, they could take away our tax-exempt status. They'd say if you do not go along with these cultural values, if you don't embrace them, then you're no longer going to get the luxury of having, give tax deductions and live on, on tax-exempt property. They could also take away our accreditation. Gordon College out in Massachusetts had a little brush with that in the past year when their accrediting agency told them that they were maybe in jeopardy of losing it because of their stand on, gay marriage and homosexual behavior. We also know they could take away, funding for the federal loan program and other things like that our students enjoy. So there are many different ways that, the government authorities can put pressure on us, expect us to conform. But what we're seeking to do is already anticipate that. If this happens, what are we going to do? If this happens, what are we going to do? And try and be proactively thinking through that so that when they do happen, that we have already, thought through that carefully, biblically, and know how we're going to respond. And I would encourage, you know, pastors and other ministry leaders to be doing the same thing, because maybe right now you're not experiencing much persecution or pressure in your zip code, but it's going to come. And when it comes, it's better to already have thought through these issues and planned out what you think God would have you do, than react and you know, and maybe not honor him like you could.
Dr. Nyquist, the section of your book which I found particularly poignant, and thank God you mention it because it can get kind of doom and gloom a little bit with some of the persecution you're talking about, is revival. I mean, it's so amazing that revival actually took place in this country with great evangelists and people coming to Christ, and it could happen again. So you talk about really the history of revival, and tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the reason I gave that history, Michael, was to encourage people. I try and leave people with hope at the end. It can sound pretty depressing to people if they just think, oh, things are bad and they're going to get worse, and I believe that's the case. But there is always hope for the believer in Jesus Christ, because God could choose to sovereignly visit this land again with a fresh spiritual revival. And every time that he's done that, and this is why I documented in the book, there has been massive cultural change. People's hearts are changed, and as people's hearts are changed, their values change, and when values change, law changes, culture changes. And that happened over and over again if you track it. So we do have that before us. God still is sovereign, and he could choose to do that if we humble ourselves as a nation and call out to him desperately. And we need to be praying to that end. You know, we don't control God. He is sovereign. He can do what he chooses, and he will. But if we humble ourselves, I think that at least we have the chance that he may show mercy on us one more time.
We all hope so. There's so many Christians that are praying for revival still, and that God would do a mighty work. You mention in your book, blessed, not cursed, or some people say blessed, not cursed. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's Matthew 5:11. That's one of the areas where myself, I think I fall short, a lot of Christians do, that among persecution, you know, you want to fight back sometimes. It gets to you, the flesh, but the whole idea is to say, bless you in the name of Jesus. Now, when we can do that, we've arrived.
Well, I this is probably my deepest concern through this book, is that believers respond in a godly way when this happens. And again, our natural, normal response, because we're still good sinners at our core, our normal, natural response, it will be to retaliate. When things are taken away, when we're punished unjustly, we are going to want to fight back, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's not what God wants for us. He says, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we've never really grappled carefully with those words. Love your enemies? I mean, we're talking about biblical love, seeking their very best. That's biblical love. Praying for them, interceding before God on their behalf. That's what God is expecting of us. And that's what Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2, it talks about how he is the model. He did not revile while being reviled. And so this is how we're to navigate this path. It's not going to be easy, but there is something that God wants for us to live out in this world. And if we do that, I believe that the world is going to come and say, how can you do this? You're being treated so poorly, and yet you continue to live with grace and kindness. Tell me about this hope that is within you, as Peter talks about. And I think there's going to be an opportunity for us to explain about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of this persecution in ways never possible before.
Yes, we have quite a fight on our hands, that's for sure. But the power of prayer, and as you mentioned, interceding, relying on Jesus, is so very important. I want to ask you one final question, Dr. Nyquist. When it comes to the future, I mean, 20 to 30 years, how much worse is it going to be? What's going to happen? You've already kind of built a case historically in your book of how things got to this point, but what can we look forward to in the future?
Michael, I would say we have no idea, because it is accelerating so quickly today. I don't think anyone that I know of guessed that it was going to go quite this fast. It is going quickly, and I think it's going to only accelerate. And so in 20 or 30 years, my own heart goes out to my kids and my grandkids, because they're going to be growing up in a world that is much, much different than the one that I grew up in. And so it's, again, unless God revisits this land with a revival, that's where it's going to be, and it's going to continue to accelerate.
Such a timely book, and it's what Christians are facing everywhere right now as far as all the persecution around them. And the one theme is hold on to your faith, Christians. Well, Dr. Paul Nyquist, you've been such a blessing, and in case our audience does not know, Dr. Nyquist is the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he has a program on Moody Bible Radio, Moody Presents, where you can hear his biblical teaching. His book is called Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. What a lesson you've given us, and a blessing you've been. Thank you for being on the program.
It's been my pleasure, Michael. God bless you.